Amen. I like that song. I like when we sing the different parts. There's that one song, was it You Are Worthy, where it's that way, but the ladies always get to sing the fun part. So on this one, I like it because we switch it, and the guys get to sing both parts. But anyways, so today we're turning to our Bibles to Hebrews in chapter 12. We do have... if you need sermon notes in the back there with Mr. Velo, if you didn't get any, and there's Bibles too out in the back, and we'll have sermon notes up behind me as well. Today we're having a topical message, and our title is as follows: Running the Race with Our Eyes Fixed on Jesus. The book of Hebrews is a captivating, powerful New Testament book that has a dominant theme that Jesus is supreme, the supremacy of Christ. He's greater, and as we'll see. And in this passage, that comes shining through, including that we have a call to look to Jesus, to fix our eyes on him. But there's a specific focus. We're going to look at two verses today that has this idea of that our life, it's being compared to a race. I don't know if anyone here is a runner. Our son Josiah's roommate David is a runner. One time when I was in middle school, I ran. The town south of us was Hoople, and they had Hoople Fun Day Run, and they had a four-mile run, and I participated, and I was not a runner, and I did survive, but boy, I was happy when it was over. I have another story about playing football and getting a drink of water. I haven't shared that in over 5 years, so if I remember, I'll share that during the sermon. But running the race, so we're going to be thinking about our lives today in like with the metaphor, the idea of our lives being like a race, but we're not running aimlessly. We have a goal to live by faith and to have a focus on the person of Jesus, who's actually gone ahead of us. And who is with us, but he's also ahead of us, and he's coming back for us. Only Jesus can be all of that. So Hebrews 12, and we'll look at verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's pray. Father, we praise you, the one who's called us to run a race of faith with our eyes fixed on your Son, Jesus. And we come to your word today, praying you to do a sanctifying work in us, to make us more like Jesus, set apart, even as we're living in a world that needs you, and how desperately we need you. So thank you for this time. Pray a blessing on our kids and their Bible study at this hour. And we pray that our eyes might ever be more fixed on you, and that we could see a greater glimpse of you and your glory, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Just over 20 years ago, when my wife and I and our two kids at that time, thank you, Lizzie, this was before our youngest, Amy, was born. We came here to Canada, and this was a passage that I preached on. I'm sure those of you who are here remember the sermon. So sorry, it'll be repetitive from back then. But it is one of my favorite passages. I like to slip it in here and there in other sermons that may have nothing to do with Hebrews, but it's still part of the Bible. But this focus on focusing on Jesus and thinking about the race that we're called to run by faith and so forth. And so here we go, number one. We're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. And this witnesses, as we'll see, is people of faith. Verse 1, therefore, which of course points us back to what was just said. We'll look at that. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. So we're looking back, and because of this, then we should do that. So we'll get to that in a minute. But therefore, points us back to chapter 11, which ends referring to those who were commended by God. God approved of them because they had lived by faith, but they hadn't received what God had promised. Some of the promises, yes, but the people of faith that it's talking about here are those who lived before Jesus. We refer to this in the days of the Old Testament. They had lived by faith, but they hadn't received the ultimate promise, which God, one day we're going to have a new heaven and a new earth. We're going to live with God. We'll be his people. We'll see him face to face. We'll have resurrected bodies that never get old or break down. And the city gates, metaphorically speaking, will be left open. There will be no evil, nothing to fear. That day's coming. And sin will be gone. All this evil that's inside of our hearts, it'll all be gone. But the people who lived before Jesus, they lived by faith even though they didn't receive that ultimate blessing. And here, Hebrews refers to them as a great cloud of witnesses. And the idea here is not witnesses in the sense that they're watching us. Scripture doesn't give us much detail in terms of what's actually going on right now. But the idea of that their lives, people like Abraham and Sarah, who lived by faith, their lives bear witness to the faithfulness and power of God and to what it looks like to live a life of faith. And if we had time, we could read through, and I know many of you know this passage, but if you've never read it, I strongly encourage you to open up a Bible. If you don't know how to find your way through, you can find a table of contents in the beginning. When we're at youth group on Wednesday nights, we'll turn to the passage, and if we're using church Bibles, we'll say, what page number is it on? That helps us. But turn to Hebrews 11 and read that chapter. It talks about women and men of faith who were commended by God. God was pleased with them, not because they had earned it, but they chose to live by faith, and they're inspiring examples for us. They are a great cloud of witnesses. So when you read through Hebrews 11, it's kind of like an Old Testament Hall of Fame heroes of the faith. New Testament scholar F.F. Bruce says about this great cloud of witnesses, it is not so much they who look at us as we who look at them for encouragement. So turn to Hebrews 11 and read about these people who live by faith. Ordinary people. They might look like spiritual giants to us, but they're ordinary people who lived by faith. They're a great cloud of witnesses. And we're to take note of them. And also the idea of witness in the days of the New Testament, and especially moving forward, it began to have this association with martyrdom. In fact, in Paul says in Acts chapter 22, verse 20, when the blood of Stephen, your witness, the first Christian to die, recorded in Scripture, was being shed, I myself was standing by, this was before Paul became a Christian, and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him. Stephen, your witness, the one who was killed. In Revelation 2, Jesus, speaking to the seven churches, says, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, yet you hold fast my name, and you did not deny my faith, even the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you. So the idea of witness is one who bears witness to the faithfulness of God, the things of God, including the gospel and so forth, and also how we should live our lives, and it can include martyrdom, those who die for their faith. And in this list in Hebrews 11, some of those people did die for their faith. So we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses who lived by faith. Hebrews 11 is a chapter about faith and those who live by faith. In fact, Scripture says in Hebrews 11, verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. We can try to do good things. We should do good things. We should serve one another and so forth. But without faith, we can't please him, because no matter how many good things we do, we have fallen short of living a life that brings glory to him. We can do good things, but in a way where we're not trusting in God, or we're living for self while we do good things, and so forth. So it is faith is foundational to the Christian life. And here in Hebrews 11, there's a list of multiple people, like Abraham and Sarah, like Moses and Rahab, and so forth, who lived by faith. And it's a Hall of Fame Heroes of the Faith-like passage. In our country, we have there's the NFL Hall of Fame in Canton, Ohio. There's the NBA Hall of Fame in Springfield, Massachusetts. The International Tennis Hall of Fame is in Newport, Rhode Island. So we have halls of fame. Well, in Hebrews 11, we have a Hall of Fame-like list of people who live by faith. They are a great cloud of witnesses who should inspire us to live a certain way. So that's how this verse begins. And for us living today, this principle about the great cloud of witnesses could also extend throughout church history. Those who've gone before us, who came after the great cloud of witnesses listed, but who also inspire us and so forth, like missionaries David Livingston in Africa or Amy Carmichael in India, abolitionists like William Wilberforce, or Sojourner Truth, who herself was born into slavery here in the United States, and once she gained her freedom, she used it for the gospel, for the abolition of slavery and the promotion of women's rights. And we're inspired by one another today, people who live by faith. And we're to be inspired in a way such that we run this race that it's talking about. And let me just ask, what is it that inspires us in life? Do we ever return to the Old Testament scriptures, including the people of faith? In fact, with the on the back of your sermon notes, there's some little extra information there. You can look at it in your own time. But it gives us, at the bottom section, it shows how the Old Testament scriptures are prioritized in the book of Hebrews, which is in the New Testament. In fact, it has more references to the Old Testament scriptures than any other book in the New Testament, 101 total references, including 35 quotes from the Old Testament. So we're not sure who the author of Hebrews was, but God inspired this person to write, and this person knew the Old Testament scriptures, and that comes shining through. And not just knew it, but knew how to take the Old Testament scriptures and help us know Jesus better. Hallelujah. So let's be a people who's mindful of this great cloud of witnesses that's gone before us. And here specifically, that's referring to the women and men of faith of the Old Testament days who lived by faith, who conquered and did great things even though they were ordinary, some of whom died for their faith. And before I go on to the second key point, let me just ask, have we put our faith in Jesus? And if so, are we living that out on a daily basis? Because everything else that we think about in today's passage and today's message is dependent upon first coming into a relationship with Christ, where we have made sure that this faith that we're living out, it has a focus, it's a person, his name is Jesus. And at a very basic level, this idea of Christian faith is that we come before God, and we believe that God is, even though we can't see him. We recognize that he's the creator of all that is, and that he has created us in his image. Men and women, young and old, of all different ethnic backgrounds, we reflect the glory of God. Animals are important. The earth is important. The environment is important. But God created humans with a uniqueness that reflect his glory. He loves us. But we have a sin problem. It's like a spiritual cancer that eats away at us. And it has corrupted every aspect of our being. Doesn't mean that everything we do is bad. That's not true. There's great things that humans do. But sin has permeated every aspect of who we are. And we have fallen short of this glorious image that we're to bear. We're to be image bearers of God. And sin has messed that all up. Like in the prayer that we had earlier was from the words of King David. Surely from birth, from the time my mother conceived me, I was a sinner. Unfortunately, we inherit sin from Adam. Just like sometimes we'll talk about things that are hereditary, all of us have a hereditary disease that's called sin. And it has separated us, it has broken our relationship with God, and he has provided a remedy, a cure, and something that's more than just a cure, but a life-transforming power where we put our faith in Jesus, and we come to him and we say, Jesus, I don't understand all about you. I don't understand all the things in this book, the Word of God. But I come before you, And I believe that you're the Son of God, who's also God the Son. I can't fully understand it. You're God, you're man. You came at one point about 2,000 years ago. You were born of the Virgin Mary. You raised up there in Israel. You lived a human life just like me. You walked in my shoes, so to speak, but you never sinned. You never once disobeyed your Father. You never once not trusted your life in the Father's hands. You never retaliated. Never was there a sinful word that came out of your mouth. And then you did a ministry for about 3 years, preaching and teaching, doing miracles, revealing the Father. And yet after all that, the religious leaders wanted to kill you because they were jealous and afraid that their religious power, position of power, was going to be taken. And they just simply hated you. They wanted to kill you. And you allowed yourself to be arrested, to be falsely accused. When you were standing before the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, and he's questioning you, you kept silent, other than you would speak on behalf of God and his glory and say, everyone on the side of truth listens to me. But you didn't try to talk your way out of your execution. You were born and you came to die. You were beaten beyond recognition. You were led out in front of the crowds, nailed to a cross between two thieves. You died on a cross and paid the penalty. We can't understand it, but somehow God took our sin, the sin of the world, and laid it on his Son Jesus. And our loving God is also a God of wrath. He gets angry about sin because sin offends him and sin hurts you and I. And somehow God's anger was appeased and the penalty that we owe was paid. And then on that was the first day, Friday. And by Jewish calendar, they would start counting at night. We started the second day, Saturday night. And then by Saturday night and then Sunday morning, you were the third day, you rose from the dead. The Father raised you. You appeared in your resurrected body to over 500 believers. And then you, after a period of some 40 days, you ascended up to heaven and you reign right now. And one day you're coming back. Let's put our faith in Jesus, the one who's lived the life that we're called to live, but we failed to live. And yet we don't then say, oh, well, Jesus did it for me, so it doesn't matter how I live. No. We're called to live a holy life. We're called to be servants and so forth. But mindful that we've all fallen short of the glorious standard that God deserves. We need a Savior. Hallelujah. And that's what that great cloud of witnesses ultimately points to. Living by faith in a Messiah who would come, who they hadn't even heard much yet about. Number two. Let us lay aside every weight and every sin which clings so closely. Okay, so there's this great cloud of witnesses. Hebrews just talks about it in chapter 11. People who live by faith. But Hebrews has a point for telling us about this list of people who live by faith. But before we get to the point, it's going to tell us one other thing to do. So let's think about this great cloud of witnesses. Oh, and also let's do something else. Things that are weighing us down or sin that clings so closely, let's get rid of it. Let's lay it aside. Again, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. When a runner's training for a race, he or she's going to lay aside whatever hinders them physically in training and in the race itself. And a devoted athlete at times will give up things that are good and things that aren't sin in themselves, but they'll say, you know what, I have to be devoted, so I'm going to lay aside some things that are even good that other people, it might be God's will for other people to have, but I need to lay aside some things in order to not hinder me as a runner. And here in chapter 12, God commands us to lay aside every weight. Again, this might be things that are good, but they have the wrong priority in our hearts. Sometimes there might be one thing that we can enjoy, but it becomes an idol. And God says, you need to lay that aside. And it might be for a time. And maybe someone else has that same thing in their life, but it's not an idol for them. And this is part of where godly counsel can help. Reading the scriptures can help. Iron sharpening iron, helping one another think too. Are there things in my life that might even be good, but maybe it's a hindrance? It's weighing me down. I need to lay it aside. Maybe for good, maybe temporarily. The scouts have to do this to be effective scouts. Give up your time so that you can come to troop meetings or PAC meetings, serving at Eagle projects and other things that you do, going to summer camp at Makajawan and so forth. When you're out camping, sometimes you got to leave some things beside. There might be certain rules, including whether or not we use our cell phones when we're camping. Which, by the way, thank you, Pastor, for mentioning cell phone. I think in our day and age, this is one of the biggest weights that can weigh us down. And I like cell phones. I think they're a blessing. We've come a long way. I've heard stories of my grandparents. They're living in Nebraska. And when landline phones first were invented, and you would have the phone on the wall, and you pick up the thing, and you talk into it, and you listen to the ear. And at that point, originally, everyone had the same phone number. So the phone would ring, and you'd answer it to see, are they calling you, or are they calling someone else's house? And then depending on your neighbors, sometimes, and they find out it's not for them, they may not hang up right away, because they want to hear the conversation. So we've come a long ways. And now we have cell phones, and they're blessings. It can be a blessing for convenience. It can be a blessing sometimes safety-wise. For guys that don't like asking for directions, sometimes maybe we turn to our cell phone and it helps us find our way with Google Maps and so forth. I one time read an article about women living in underdeveloped countries in poverty and how cell phones help them start their own business, because with the cell phone they could have communication. They could do banking. Cell phones can be a blessing. They can also be a weight that weighs us down. The amount of time that we give to it, limiting our face-to-face personal interactions, and so forth. So there's just an example. I tried to think of one that, you know, is really modern and powerful. And that's some things with life. A lot of times things that have the most benefit for good can also cause the most problems. So maybe for some of us, we need to lay aside that cell phone. Doesn't mean you can't use it, but have some discipline. I'm going to set the cell phone down. It's weighing me down in this race I'm called to run. But not just things that weigh us down that might be good in and of themselves but have the wrong priority. Also the sin that clings so closely. And of course, sin is something that we're to lay aside all the time. Sin is never good. Sometimes good things can be a weight that weighs us down. They can become idols, and we need to deal with that. But sin, things that are sin, are always sinful and need to be dealt with. And we want to deal with that thoroughly. It can be the love of money. It can be bitterness, our lust, our self-centeredness, our fear, being controlling, gluttonous, getting drunk, gossip, slander, rebellious, living for self, living in unbelief, giving ourselves to the things of this world rather than running the race of faith. Let's lay aside things that weigh us down that might be good and maybe give up temporarily. Maybe it needs to be good. Maybe we need more discipline with those things. But also we need to lay aside always the sin that clings so closely. It clings so closely, first of all, because it's already in us. We have that sin nature. And then it clings so closely because this sinful world's all around us. A world full of people God loves. But there's just sin. It clings so closely. We need to lay it aside. So we're free. Not because God just wants us to live by a long set of rules, but he wants us to be free to run in a race in a relationship with him by faith. So let's lay aside every weight and every sin which comes so closely. But that's not an end in itself. It's so we can run this race. Point number three. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And in these couple verses here, this is the thrust of the idea of what the author is saying. The focus here is on running a race, and it's comparing our lives, our Christian lives, as if we're an athlete who's running a race. So when we think about how we're going to live our life, the Bible gives us different pictures, images, which I think are very helpful. This is not the only one, but it's one. So if you are seeking to be a Christian, if you are a Christian, you're seeking to follow Jesus, one way that you and I can think about what that looks like is we're an athlete. We're a runner. We're running a race. We have a race to run. Are we running that race? Are we doing it with an endurance? And is it the race that's set before us? And also, let me say, as we think about these things, that again, this is ordinary people who are called to run this race, who are running a race empowered by an extraordinary God. I don't know if any of you ever watched the Olympics, and our family, as our kids were growing up, we liked to watch, especially the women's gymnastics and so forth. But I mean, any of these, you know, and I like to think, well, I'm semi-athletic and so forth, but I watch some of these Olympic athletes, and I'm like, wow. Yeah, that's way beyond me. And it's inspiring. So it can be humbling, but I think it should be inspiring. You're like, wow, awesome. Look at the talent that God gave that person to do, and then how they devoted themselves, and be inspired. It's awesome. But the Christian life of running the race God's called us to run is available to all of us. And it's not how athletic we are, how much education we have, how much money we have, what our position is in society. And any one of those things can be a blessing. But it's a race that God has called every one of us to run as ordinary people who are running a race empowered by an extraordinary God. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. This idea of running a race, Paul uses it in 1 Corinthians 9, in 2 Timothy 4, in his last letter that he writes, which is written to Timothy. He's in a dungeon. He's waiting to die, to be promoted to glory. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day when Jesus returns. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Meaning those who are longing for Jesus to come back, and we're running in that race until that happens. To every one of us. That's promised. God's called us to run in a race. It's living the Christian life by faith for the glory of God in service to his kingdom, using the gifts he's given us when we're doing ministry stuff and when we're doing what we think of just the mundane secular stuff, when we're at our jobs, we're cleaning up the house, doing the dishes, the yard work, and so forth. All that we have, all that we do, viewing it as living a life of faith, in which thinking about it in terms of we're running a race. So a couple questions here as we think about this point. Do we view our lives like that? Again, it's not the only way, but do we think, okay, if I'm a Christian, do I understand that part of the way I should think about my life is I'm in a race? Am I running that race by faith? Not in my own power, not in my own wisdom. Am I running this race by faith? With endurance, perseverance, a dominating theme in the book of Hebrews. The overarching theme is the greatness, the supremacy of Jesus. But within that, multiple times Hebrews has a focus on persevering, on enduring by faith in this fallen world. And are we seeking to run this race by faith with endurance, and specifically the race that's set before us, meaning the race that God has laid out, not the race we're choosing? And even as Christians at times, this can mean we're living a Christian life, we're seeking to submit ourselves to the Lord's will, and at times God may then direct us in a certain specific way that he's not directing another Christian in different ways. And this goes back to affecting also what we sometimes need to lay aside that may not be sin, but it's just weighing us down from God's specific call on our lives. Growing up, I didn't want to live in the city of Chicago. Gwen and I get married, long story short, God called us to live in Chicago for 4 years. That wasn't my plan. I grew up in a farm town, and we lived in apartments for the first 10 years. I wanted a yard and this and that, but that's what God called us. So we had to lay aside at least what I wanted and follow God's call. And then eventually we came here and we got a house and we got a yard. It wasn't a big yard, but hey, the church had a big yard and the church had a tractor and I like tractors. You know, but there were times in our lives where there are things that were, you know, part of me in my heart that I wanted to do, but had to lay that aside for a while to run the race God had called us to race, to run. And then after I'd been here years and then, you know, finding out my wife's wonderful gift of directing plays, but some of those things had lied dormant until then she had the opportunity. So there's things in our lives that We want to run the race that God set before us, which for Christians, all of us, that is a living a life of faith in Jesus Christ and serving him. But then specifically, his call on our lives will be different. So sometimes we have to lay aside something that's good because it doesn't fit with God's specific plan at that moment or that season of our lives. And maybe that's something good that we want will come back in our lives later on. And ultimately, in the new heaven and earth, I think we'll all have big yards and tractors and so forth, but that's for another sermon. So, running the race with endurance, a perseverance, a power that comes from, first of all, our faith in Jesus, fellowship with one another and so forth, and an endurance that increases as we lay aside the things that weigh us down, as we repent of and turn away from the sin that clings so closely. As we do that, as we look at the Old Testament Hall of Fame heroes of the faith in Hebrews 11, as we do all that, our endurance, our perseverance increases. Oh, and then there's one more thing that goes with that, number four. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. The thrust in these two verses is to think in terms of running a race by faith. And then, as Hebrews does throughout the book of Hebrews, it always keeps coming back to Jesus. Sometimes it's talking about sacrifices. Sometimes it's talking about the temple and so forth. But the book of Hebrews keeps us bringing us back to Jesus. And here it's very blunt. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Let us run with endurance a race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Also on the back of your sermon notes, that first section shows some highlights about the supremacy of Jesus Christ. One of the things about, well, first of all, the Bible, it has met multiple different main themes. But one of the overarching, most central themes of this book, these 66 books written by over 40 authors over a period of some 1,500 years, it has a central focus, and it's a person. His name is Jesus. Even the Old Testament scriptures written before he showed up. The book of Hebrews has a dominant focus. Jesus is greater. He's greater than the angels. He's greater than the prophets. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than all the Old Testament sacrifices. He's greater than all the priests. He is greater. Let's fix our eyes on him at all times, and including when we're thinking about living a life of running a race in which we're running by faith with our eyes fixed on him. There's a couple passages in Hebrews specifically doing this. For example, Hebrews 2:17, talking about Jesus. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers and sisters in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation, turning wrath to favor, for the sins of the people. For because he himself suffered, because he himself has suffered when tempted by sin, he is able to help those who are being tempted. We look to Jesus and we're empowered by his spirit when we're tempted. We look to Jesus. Or Hebrews 4, since then we have a great high priest, Jesus, who's at the right hand of the throne of God. We can't see him right now, but he intercedes for us. He speaks to the Father in our defense, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. He was tempted in every way that we've been, but he was without sin. Let's look to Jesus. And two things as we do this. First, who for the joy set before him endured the cross and despised the shame. Jesus, the Son of God. There was a joy set before him. Because of this joy, he went and died this horrible death on the cross. This joy was, he knew he was going to glorify the Father. The Father was going to glorify him, the Son. And through it all, he was going to make a way of salvation for lost sinners to come into a right relationship with God. And one day, God will usher in a new heaven and earth in which we can be, as the people of God, worship God and serve him without sin. Hallelujah. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. and despised its shame. I've shared this example before, but it's so hard for us really to take to heart an understanding of the cross, because we have, even as Christians, we have a domesticated view of the cross. Its horror and its shame is lost on us, because thankfully we're not living in a day where crucifixions take place. But and we don't have anything really to compare it to. Sometimes we'll say, well, the gas chambers that the Nazis killed the Jews and other people with. But even with that, as horrible as that was designed to kill lots of people quickly out of the public eye. Crucifixion was just the opposite. It was designed to kill people slowly in front of people to intimidate them. You must obey Rome or this is what is going to happen. And with that, it was reserved for the lowliest criminals and so forth. It was a horrible, shameful thing. Something, crucifixion was something you wouldn't even mention in conversation. But Jesus went to the cross. He despised the shame. That shame, he embraced it and overcame it, actually turned it on its head. And the shame that he embraced himself turned out to be for the glory of God and for our salvation. Hallelujah. And then lastly, looking to Jesus, who is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The same one who died this horrifying, shameful death on the cross is the one who is exalted above every name. That at the name of Jesus, one day every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That day's coming. In the meantime, he's already seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Not in a reclining chair taking the time off. He's seated, meaning he reigns. He's in power. Hallelujah. So let's be a people who are running the race with our eyes fixed on Jesus, inspired by the great cloud of witnesses and so forth. And I'll end with the story that I almost forgot to say. So when we do things like we look at the Old Testament heroes of the faith, or we lay aside every weight or sin that's weighing us down, and we get focused on we're going to run with endurance, and we're going to look to Jesus, there's different ways that we can do all that. But it's kind of like getting a drink of water when you're ready to give up. It was on my first day, and when I was a football player in high school, I wasn't in shape, and we call it 3 days, where you would do practice 3 times a day. After the first day, I was out of shape, my first day of high school football practice, and I went home thinking, I don't care what my dad says, I'm quitting. It was during the first of the 3 practices that day, so I still had 2 more. But then they let us get a drink of water. And it's like my whole perspective changed. Thank you, Bob. They let us get a drink of water. And I found endurance to keep running the race of football. And for 4 years kept doing that. And the point here is not that we should all play football. But that there are things in life that we need to be inspired to run this race with endurance. And Hebrews doesn't give us all here, but gives us some of the most important things that inspire us to run the race. Look at the Old Testament heroes of the faith. It's like a drink of water when you're ready to give up. Lay aside the things that are weighing you down and the sin that clings so closely. It's like a drink of water that refreshes you when you're ready to give up. And ultimately, fix your eyes on Jesus. Look at him, worship him, pray to him, speak to him, and get that drink of water on that day to find some endurance so that you keep running that race with your eyes fixed on him until he returns in power and great glory. And all God's people said. Amen.